Good evening. A light crowd tonight. Pastor's not here to take attendance. Not sure. Maybe I said something last week. I was going to make a joke. Maybe no one wants to go to heaven, but that probably wouldn't be a good one. So we're going to continue our series in heaven, and I appreciate they taped up the little thing here so it doesn't fall apart this week on me. So I appreciate that. So let me go ahead and just start with a little bit of review from the last couple weeks, and then we'll get into the items for today. So here's the outline we've been going through. So we started off talking about alternative views of heaven, and in particular we talked about, say, Eastern religion, which tends to be more figurative, kind of like, you know, nirvana, and those types of concepts show up a lot. Then you even have, Muslims who look at it as being like just pure paradise and a hedonistic type environment. And what we really concluded in that first week was we have to get away from a subjective theology and really just treating heaven like we think we want it to be, and look at what Scripture has to say about it and really look at a biblical theology. Then last week we talked about the present heaven, so essentially what happens immediately after death, right? So we know that we go into Christ's presence. But what is it like? What are we waiting for? What do we have? What don't we have? Had a little bit of question and answer last week, which I always find interesting. It's a little bit more nervous when I do it here because you never know the types of questions you're going to get, but I appreciate it. They were deep questions, very biblical questions. But it was like at, so in class, I'll say, any questions? No questions. And then you end class, and then you have 10 people swarm you right afterwards with questions. So it wasn't that extent, but I did have a couple people kind of stop me afterwards. And I got one question that I thought was really good that I should have brought up. But let me read you. This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. So this is Paul talking. And in verse 2 it says, I knew a man. Paul's actually talking about himself here. So he, Paul, in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So what is the third heaven? So in Jewish kind of view, they viewed the first heaven as like the sky, the clouds, what we could see. The second heaven would be like space, the stars. The third heaven is what we actually described last week, which was the present heaven. It's the dwelling place of God. And so essentially Paul was taken up, given a view of what the present heaven would look like. So if we have time, we got to session early today, so we may have time for some questions at the end or just some feedback. What we're going to do today is talk about the eternal heaven. Actually, that's what this week is and next week. So we'll talk today about just general perspectives of the eternal heaven, and then we'll talk about new earth, what will earth be like. We'll talk about New Jerusalem. And then next week, probably what everyone wants to know about, what will we be like? Bodies, personality, relationships, responsibilities, what will the day-to-day be like in eternal heaven? And so those are some things that we'll talk about next week to conclude. So if I had to just, again, reminder, there are really two key words that kind of summarize this whole series. The first word is that heaven is a restoration of all things. It's bringing things back to what the original intention was. And so in Acts 3:21, we see, whom heaven must receive, that's talking about Christ. So Christ, heaven will receive Christ until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So we have this restoration to look forward to. And then the second word is consolidation. So in Ephesians 1:10, we looked at this verse last week, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one. So now heaven and earth are completely separate. God cannot dwell with sin, but once sin no longer exists, once heaven and the new heaven and new earth are created or recreated, then basically heaven and earth will become one, and it'll be like a merging of those two entities into one. The other thing we looked at, we spent a lot of time on last week, was this timeline. And so we started up here. So this is really the present heaven, so what happens when you die, whether it be now, whether it be during the tribulation. The millennial kingdom, it's always, I got another a set of questions today. I'm just going to have to, I don't know the answer to all these things, okay? The Bible doesn't tell us everything. We can speculate, and I'll be very clear. There are some things that I know will happen, like this time is pretty clear, this time relatively clear, this time is the one that I have the most trouble with, because it's like this, like we're still present, then we come back to earth, And then the eternal heaven is created, and we have people who are, you know, who have come out of the tribulation, people who have come back with Christ in the second coming. And so it's just really a very, it's just difficult to understand. And so I wouldn't try to get too wrapped up in that, right? It's 1,000 years, so it's a long time, right? In the grand scheme of eternity, that's a little blip, right? And the millennial kingdom, remember, the purpose of that is the fulfillment of all that what we talked about with that series on Israel, where Israel finally gets its land promises, the promises to rule and reign with Christ for the believers come to fruition. And so it really is more so designed to kind of fulfill the promises that God has set out in Scripture. Okay, so we're going to talk about the eternal heaven for our time today and next week. So here's some context. So I'm going to contrast either or versus both and. And what I mean by that is, when you look at Scripture, the inclination is, and I think where a lot of the problem occurs, is that people look at Scripture and say, okay, well, the Bible is either literal or it's figurative. And it has to be one or the other. As opposed to saying it can be both literal and figurative in certain places and in certain contexts. Now, Rich is doing a systematic theology class. I've gone through a number of systematic theology studies. And the key thing with systematic theology, and hopefully Rich agrees, if not, we'll talk later, and he can correct me, is that you have to treat the Bible as literal unless by context or by statement it suggests otherwise. And so you have to look in other parts of Scripture to, you know, have Scripture interpret Scripture. And so what I thought I'd do is just give you a couple examples. But what we're going to come to is the conclusion that when we read about heaven, we have to treat it as literal unless we have a really good foundational scriptural reason otherwise. And a lot of times I think Eastern religions and even in our views, even some of the songs we sing. The song we sang today that I brought up, There is a Higher Throne. I hadn't necessarily heard that when we were singing. I was like, I'm looking at these songs with a very strict view now, more so than I would typically be attuned to. Attuned, that was a good one. sometimes I humor it myself. But I was singing the song, I was like, yeah, that was actually pretty good. And then it got to the chorus, I was like, oh man, they just ruined the whole thing. Sapphire Skies, I was like, are we in a Willy Wonka land or something? Where'd that one come from? We tend to kind of just allegorize or make things, just what they're not. And so we want to be very clear and very scriptural. And so that's what I'm going to say. And some of the questions I'm going to say that I get, I'm going to say, this is what I think, this is what I think is consistent with Scripture, but I just don't know. And we just have to be very clear in that regard. So here's an example, okay? So the Bible talks about Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God. Is Christ a literal lamb? I mean, he's not a sheep, right? I mean, he's not a literal lamb. It's a figurative statement that is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament talks about in the sacrificial system and what the Lamb of God represents, right? So we understand that. That's an easy one. So it's a figurative type of relationship there. But what about the tree of life? Okay, so we see this in Revelation 2, verse 7. We see the tree of life in Garden of Eden. We see other trees as well. But some people say, oh, well, that, you know, Garden of Eden's gone, no more tree of life, this must be a figurative thing. Well, I just don't see why we would suggest it's figurative when it says it's an actual tree, and it talks about it. So as we go through these descriptions, what seems to us as fanciful and what seems to us as hard to understand doesn't necessarily mean that it's not a literal description of what is to come, right? We have limited knowledge. The people writing this had limited knowledge in trying to, I mean, think about it. If you were John in Revelation and had been given a vision of heaven and were trying to describe it using words that you knew, but trying to describe some basically things that were beyond description, that would be a difficult thing to do, right? And so I think that's kind of the situation that we're in. Okay, so, and then, you know, as we do this, if we try to make things symbolic when it's not, it's kind of like in... you remember taking a literature class, and you'd read a story, and then you'd come to class, and the literature teacher would be like, oh, well, what did this Maybe there's a dog with red fur in the story. What did the fact that the dog had red fur represent? I was like, I don't know, the dog had red fur. And then they go off on, well, the author meant the red fur was about, it was evil in the environment or whatever. I was like, maybe you just ask the author and he had a dog that had red fur when he was little, right? And I think that's kind of what we do with heaven sometimes, is we try to make it seem just different than it actually is, and we have this literal interpretation here. So with that said, I'm going to start with a broad description or some broad descriptors of the eternal heaven. And then as we get through this, then we'll get to some very specific things, and we'll talk about what the new earth is like, then we'll talk about New Jerusalem and some things to come. Okay, so number one, and I have lists of verses, I have tabs, we're going to be going all over the place, so just stick with me. If you want a place to kind of house yourself that we'll be going back to a lot, go to Revelation 21. That's where we'll be quite a bit. So in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 2, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So the first thing, and we've been using this terminology all along, is that the eternal heaven will be a new earth. It's a restoration, right? If you go down to verse 5, in verse 5 of Revelation 21, it says in the middle there, "Behold, I make all things new," right? So it will be a restoration, bringing us back to the original intention of creation in its perfection. We also have descriptions, and again, we have too many verses to kind of go back and forth, so I'm just going to read a number of these. So in Hebrews 13, verse 14, it says, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So it talks about the eternal heaven being a city. We see in Hebrews 11, verse 16, "But now they desire a better country." So we see eternal heaven described as a city or a country. We'll see a big description of Revelation 21 and 22. But when you think about a city, what comes to your mind? Buildings, people, physical aspects, right? So there will be a physical element to this. When I think of a city, people dwelling in a certain place. When I think of a country, I think of more people coming and going across cities, right? And so maybe to the extent, with that in mind, maybe there's people located in different areas. Again, I don't know for sure. Next, as I went through this, I went through this a final time this afternoon. So I have not started the Iowa game. So if you know don't tell me. Okay, I recorded it. But as I went through, I was like, I don't know that this one should actually be on this slide. Because if you go to Revelation 14, and don't necessarily have to go there, but Revelation 14, 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." As I went through this, I thought, well, really, this is talking more so about the present heaven. So what happens now? And I have a little conclusion later on about like the key difference between the present heaven and the eternal heaven. There is an element of rest in the eternal heaven, but I think this verse that I've referenced here is definitely more so related to the present heaven. We will have, as we mentioned last week, we get these at the rapture. For those that come later, likely at the end of the millennium, we will have the resurrected body. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection of the dead. We're sown in corruption, we're raised in incorruption. We're sown in dishonor, we're raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in natural body, raised a spiritual body. And so we will have these glorified, resurrected bodies. And we're going to talk about what our body will be like next week. I think that's what everyone really wants to know. That's like, I think, the most common questions I would have gotten. And the good thing is we actually have a really good example of this in Jesus Christ post-resurrection. So we see a lot of his kind of what he was like on earth post-resurrection, some of the things he was able to do that was different from kind of a normal physical body, and so that might give us a glimpse as to what our glorified bodies might look like at that point. We will work, okay? So Revelation 22:3 says, "There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants will serve him." We are the servants, so we will continue to serve the Lord. We will have work, we will have jobs. And I've mentioned this before. If you go back to creation, Adam and Eve worked before sin, right? Work is not a consequence of the fall. Work existed before the fall. But in this case, work, what happened? After sin, after the fall, work became difficult. You had to deal with, you know, you're tilling the ground, you had to deal with thorns and thistles and weeds and things like that. It created difficulty in work. Work will be, I mean, think about a job where you got to do exactly what you wanted to do, exactly when you wanted to do it, and you faced no difficulty in that work. Everyone's like, oh yeah, you know, that's the work we will have. It will be enjoyable, it will be for a purpose. It will be out of our love for Christ and not just simply out of duty. So again, if we had to summarize this, the eternal heaven is a restoration of the original creation. We get a new body, we get the new earth. And so the problem is the problem is not that we don't have a lot of descriptions in Scripture. I think the problem is, again, we tend to just think of these as not literal and just kind of overlook these things. And again, we take our songs. I mentioned these last week, right? So we talked about the song, which is really fun to sing when the roll is called up yonder and time shall be no more, but we don't necessarily see that in Scripture. Another one that I found, heard the phrase, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, right? That's another fun one to sing. That's partly true, partly not, right? You know, the Scripture talks about us being pilgrims in this world, just passers-by and sojourners. But in the end, our eternal home is the recreated new world that we're in today. So, again, elements of truth there. Okay. Will we be like God? Well, you say, well, in Genesis, we're made in God's image. Yes, that's true. But will we be like God? And we have to be very careful about how we answer this question. So I think I've mentioned this before. I tell my students, if you don't know the answer, I'll give you credit for one. If you put down one of three answers, I guarantee you partial credit. One is buy low and sell high, because I teach investments. So that's like, if you follow that rule, you always make money. Supply and demand, right, which is an economics concept. And then it depends. And that's kind of the answer here. It depends on how you define this. And so we have to be really careful because there are other, I guess, so-called Christian belief systems. So for example, if you ask this question to a Mormon, their answer would be yes, definitely. But the Mormons also believe that Jesus Christ is not God, that Jesus is the firstborn, is the first created entity of God, and that Jesus Christ is not God, but he became a God because of his good work and what he did on earth. And their belief is that as Christians, as followers, they can become gods just like Jesus Christ. Well, that is definitely in contrast to what Scripture has to say. And so we have to be very careful about how we answer this question. So I said it's a yes and no kind of answer. And it's yes in the fact that we've been going through, as you know, if you've been here in any number of years, one of my favorite authors is Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy. I've been going through in Jacob's Growth Group, and so we've been going through these attributes again. And there are what we think about as moral attributes, the things that God is good, God is holy, God is merciful, God is just, God is kind, right? All these things. Those are his moral attributes. Those are things that we are called to be like God in regards to. In eternity, yes, we will be like God. Our mercy will be perfected because there will be no more sin. Our goodness will be perfected. But there are attributes that only God possesses. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing, right? He's all these things that make him God. It's what separates him from the created beings. And we will not be like him in that regard. So we will be in heaven, we will be with God, we will be more like him than we have ever been, but we will never be fully God or fully like him. What I thought I'd do is, and we'll go through this one pretty quickly, this is just kind of a side note, and let me apologize. This is definitely not Emily's fault, this is my fault. I looked at the outline, I was like, man, that's a pretty wimpy outline. So I sent that to her. I'll try to be a little bit. I guess I only have 1 week left, so not really going to be very helpful. But that's my bad on that one. So Isaiah 60 is like a chapter, that seems to give us a glimpse of what the eternal heaven will be like. And so I thought I'd just give you kind of a summary of some of the comments that you see in Isaiah 16. If you want to go back and look through this on your own, I would encourage you to do so. And instead of us going there, I'm not going to do that, because as we go through the rest of the descriptions that we're going to find, we're going to pull some pieces from Isaiah 60. So we'll see this in context of the different categories as opposed to kind of one particular area. But in Isaiah 60, we see a description of the eternal heaven as, particularly talking about the New Jerusalem, you get a renewed, glorified Jerusalem. And this will be a benefit to all people, so not just to the Jews. There will be much rejoicing. There will be animals. I got the question about the lion and the lambs. We see that in Scripture. They'll live in peace. So there will be animals. They will not be your dogs. Okay. So we have two dogs, Curry and Queso. They will not be in heaven. Okay. Thankfully. No, we like the dogs. But so they will not be yours. They will be animals. Our animals don't have spirits or souls. The redeemed are welcomed. The gates are always open. This is similar to Revelation 21, which brings me to another song, right? There's a song, I don't know if I ever written down somewhere. Oh, yeah. Heaven's gates will open. Well, heaven necessarily doesn't have gates. The New Jerusalem has gates. And the gates won't open because they're always open. So they don't open and close. So again, I think I'm probably being too picky here, so you'll forgive me. But again, I don't want to take away any of the joy that you get from singing these songs. So, okay, what else? God is light. This is, an interesting one, given what, everyone know what's happening tomorrow? Okay. If you don't know what's the eclipse is tomorrow, you've been, I don't know what's happened. But yes, we have an eclipse tomorrow. And will there be eclipses in the new heaven and new earth? No, because the sun does not set. Now that brings up an interesting question, because does the sun actually move? No, it sets because the earth moves. So if the sun does not set, does that mean the earth doesn't move? Does it mean the earth is still a circle? We do know that God gives all the light that is necessary. So there's just elements that I think it's interesting to think about. Okay, so the new earth. And again, these 2 weeks, it's just a lot of times just me saying, hey, here's what Scripture has to say. This is kind of what we think is going to happen, but it really is just we don't know for sure. So, okay, the new earth. Is the earth destroyed? So let me read you a couple verses here. This is 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Psalm 102, 25, 26. Of old has you have laid the foundation as the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. So we read these verses, and it seems that the earth is destroyed, that the earth ceases to exist, and it's created like brand new. But if you think back to the flood, there's a verse, let me read you 2 Peter 3, 6 through 7. This is talking about the flood. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So at the flood, did the earth cease to exist? Did it perish? Like when we think about perish, we think it like dies, it goes away, it ceases to exist. No, the flood was a cleansing, right? And that's what we expect to see kind of in the end. And so you see a lot of verses talking about end times referring to fire, that the things are tried by fire, they are purified. If you think about a forest where a fire goes through, what happens? It destroys all the things, but does it completely eliminate the forest? No, it wipes it out and it's created new and it starts from scratch and it comes up. I think that's maybe a better picture. So again, the earth is a restoration, a resurrection. It's a transformation from imperfection to perfection. And this in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, this is probably a very well-known verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That word new is this kainos, which is this idea of becoming new, right? You don't become a completely new person. It's a restoration. It's a cleansing. You become, and so when we think of old, right, it's not necessarily what we would typically think of when we would use that word. Okay, other things about the new earth. Here's the comparison. So if I had to summarize, and again, I was going through this afternoon, I was like, man, if I had to do it over, I'd probably put this on a different slide, but I already sent them to Emily. If you think about the present heaven, I would view it as the best way to think about it is it's the absence of Earth's negatives. So there's no sin, there's no death, there's no conflict, right? There's all these things, which is good. The future heaven is like everything good that could possibly exist exists. And that's what we will live in for eternity. And so present heaven is more this idea of we die, we rest, it comes to the end, the end of fulfillment of all things, and then we get this future heaven where we come back to what was originally intended with this perfect, beautiful creation, no sin, the presence of Christ, everything good, and we get to live in that paradise forever. Right? Okay, other aspects about the new earth. Light. So Revelation 21:23. Psalm 37:9, Proverbs 2:21-22, it talks about the earth being our inheritance. What we have to look forward to. We've already talked about the light in Isaiah with the sun. Revelation 21:23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So God is the light. There's no need for the sun. There's no need for the moon. So God provides all the light that we would need. Now, that verse doesn't necessarily say that there won't be a sun or that there won't be a moon. We do see in Isaiah that they won't be setting. So that brings up some interesting questions. But the reality is that we don't need them because God is the bright light that guides everything at that point. Here's also an interesting one, okay? Will there be seas in heaven, in the eternal heaven? Okay, let me read you Revelation 21. I'm not throwing you under the bus here. This is Revelation 21, or sorry, where it is? Revelation 21, 23. And the city had, where'd it go? Revelation 21, 1. What's the end of it say? There was no more sea. But we see in other parts of Scripture, we see in Isaiah that it talks about islands and ships. We also see, we'll see this on the next slide when we talk about the New Jerusalem. We know that there are rivers because the river flows out of the throne of God, the river of life. So, you know, in that case, what does that mean? And so I did some study on that. And again, this is all speculation at this point. What I've kind of come to is maybe one possibility is that, and I think it gets back to the Jewish view of I didn't really know this until a while ago, and then it kind of came up again as I was studying this, is that the Jews really hated the sea. It wasn't like, they just didn't like it. They were scared of it. They would go fish on the Sea of Galilee, but I'm talking about like the ocean, like the Mediterranean, the big, the like let's say salt water. And so I think there's some context there. Is it possible that there's no more salt water? Because salt is like a purative, restorative entity. So I think there will be water. I think there will be bodies of water. I just don't know what that statement, no more sea, means. If I had to guess, I think it means this idea of salt water more than anything else. But again, just a guess. So, okay, the New Jerusalem. This is, I think, what I wanted to get to today. So this is, I think, the most interesting piece. So go to Revelation 21, which I already had you go to. We're going to read a number of verses here, and then we're going to talk about the New Jerusalem. So let me read Revelation 21, verse 2, then I'm going to skip to verse 10, and then I'm going to read all the way through chapter 22, verse 2. So this is why I was didn't necessarily have it turned to a lot earlier. Okay, Revelation 21, verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lies 4 squared, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. I'll give you the actual number later. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the, boy, that'll be pretty. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundations are jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, etc., etc. Okay. Let's go down to 22 verse, or chapter 22. Actually, let's go verse 26 and chapter 21. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, nor whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we get this very beautiful description about what the new Jerusalem is going to look like. It will come down out of heaven. It's interesting what people think. It'll sit atop a hill, it'll float above. Don't know. What we do know is this. So we have very specific descriptions here. It talks about the size. It will be 1,500 miles. It will be a square. So length and width will be exactly the same. These will be 1,500 miles. So to put this in context, it would stretch from the Appalachian Mountains in the east to California in the west, from Canada to Mexico. It would also be 1,500 miles tall, which, to put this in context, would be a building that would equate to 600,000 stories. So the New Jerusalem will be extremely large. It will have enough room for billions of people. I believe this, where it, you know, talks about God will, or Christ is going to prepare a place for us. I believe that's in the New Jerusalem here, that we will have a room in the New Jerusalem. Now, I've said it's a cube here. There is debate about this. So obviously, it's very clear that the length, width and height are all 1,500 miles. Well, the easiest thing would be it's a box, okay, like a cube. There is speculation. It could also be a pyramid. So if you're geometrically inclined, it could still have a base that's exactly the same width and length, but it could be 1,500 miles high at its point and be like a pyramid structure. I don't know. I kind of speculate that if you think about this, a box anywhere? Okay. Like junior church, I have a object lesson here. Okay, so let's say this is a box. Let's say this was exactly 1,500 miles. If I were to take a diagonal like this, you'd have basically something to look like that. That's possible. We see in Scripture it talks about Christ sitting at the peak. The throne of God is at the peak. That's where the river of life comes from. It flows down out of there. I would be okay if someone said it looked like that. So we don't know for sure. We just know the size, and we could say it in very specific terms. It's just very big, okay? So it can house a lot of people at one time. I speculate that we will all have a room. I think Scripture is very clear about that. But if we think about the new heaven and new earth being like cities and countries or a country, and it talks about coming in and out of the gate, that, again, this is my view, okay? This is what the conclusion I've come to. If you disagree with this, perfectly fine. The New Jerusalem will be like a permanent residence for any Jewish believers. But we as Gentile believers will have rooms there, but we will likely be more so coming and going. That's just my view. I don't know if that'll be true or not. It'll be interesting to see, but I just find that interesting. Okay, we see in Scripture that the New Jerusalem will have 12 gates. They never close. We see that in the Revelation 21, some of the verses there. The city will be pure gold. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see it talks about a city whose builder and maker is God. We see that in Scripture as well. So God has prepared this for us. The river of life flows through the center. There's also the tree of life that spans both sides. I think, Rich, was it one of your lessons where you had the biggest tree in the world? It's like this one tree, but it's like hundreds of different, like we would think of like individual trees, but it's all connected by one root system. So it's considered one tree. That's kind of how I envision this tree of life is spanning both sides, and it's kind of all one entity, but it's massive in that regard. Okay. So that's kind of the conclusion for today. Now notice, there will be a tree of life. Will there be time in heaven? Well, we see in Revelation 22, what will the tree do? It will bear its fruit every month. Now, there won't be night. There will be all day. But it does seem to indicate that there will be time, some type of time element. There's no tree of knowledge of good and evil. That has gone away because we definitely don't need that anymore. We don't want that anymore. That's, again, what Adam and Eve partook of that caused the initial sin. Don't get discouraged if you say, I just don't follow all this. I don't follow a lot of it either, right? And I've tried to study a lot. It's just we don't know. If you have to take away anything, let me encourage you with this. The eternal heaven will be the most beautiful, engaging place that you could ever think of. And it's where we get to spend eternity. And more than anything else, what makes it glorious and beautiful is that that's where Christ will be. And we get to spend it with him. So that's what we have to look forward to. So next week we'll talk a little bit about bodies, personality, relationships, so kind of the more what we think about as like day-to-day or like personal attributes. So we'll do that. Do you want to come up and do a lead a prayer time and then we'll be dismissed?